Colossians chapter 3, and from verse 5 to verse 11. Colossians 3, 5 to 11. The apostle opens this section like this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and so on. And he concludes this paragraph by speaking of Christ. Christ is all and is in all. Now, what is this paragraph about? Well, it's very clear. There can be no doubt about it whatsoever. The apostle, as he always does, in all his letters, having set out the doctrine of Christ, of the gospel, he then calls believers to a sanctified spiritual life, to the glory of God, to the praise of Christ. He wants believers as holy as can be, and he wants them to be conformed to Christ in word, thought, and deed. Now, there's no question about that here. The great question is, the great issue, the great concern, the interest here is, how does he go about his work? How does he set about producing godliness, spirituality in these believers? Now, as I've said many times, many evangelicals think this is accomplished by preaching recipes and rules. Indeed, as I've explained in my version of the Bible here, above chapter 3, the translators have added, to help me, but they've actually hindered me, rules for holy living. And over the next section, they'll put rules for Christian households and so on. And the impression is given that Paul is listing, like the law of Moses, he's listing a long catalogue of rules. Now, he is giving instruction. And okay, I'll accept the word rules, but it's not in the sense of conforming to rules, outward commandments. The whole motive and spring and drive and source of the energy and power and will for this sanctification does not lie in fear of breaking rules. As I say, many evangelicals preach conformity to rules, and it's a lesser form, it's a diminished form, a desiccated form of Calvin's overt teaching on this subject. Calvin is express on this. The law, he said, is a whip to believers to sanctify us. We must smite the believer, he talks to preachers. We must smite the believer with the law as a whip, and this will drive them to sanctification. I say to you, my friend, this is utterly foreign to the apostle in this passage and everywhere else where he writes about this subject. The law is not mentioned once here at all. That is a plain statement of fact. Rules, if you like, yes, commandments, instructions, all right. But the whole motive, energy and power and force and will and desire for holiness comes not from obeying rules, but from beginning to end it is Christ. Paul is in a section here where he is dealing with this question of sanctification, and he will go on with this, you might say, to the end of the book, but certainly to chapter 4 and verse 6. And I just glance down now at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. When he gets on to slaves and masters, 22 and on, it's the Lord Christ. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's Christ from first to last. The end of my section today, of our section here, verses 5 to 11 in chapter 3. What's the end of it? Christ is all and is in all. How did he open this chapter? Since then you have been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. How did he open this section? Verse 20 of chapter 2. Since you died with Christ. How did he open the very beginning of this section? Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness, completeness in Christ. And so on. It's Christ, 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 all the way through. Christ is the motive, Christ is the standard, Christ is the spring, Christ is the energy, Christ is the power, Christ is all. What more can I say? Christ is all. That's what the apostle says in verse 11. And I can summarize all these commandments about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, filthy language, slander, rage, malice, all these things. You can summarize it being conformed to Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, God's great purpose in saving a people is that we shall be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That will happen in glory. We shall be perfectly transformed into the likeness of Jesus, we who are believers. But even now in this life, how should I live? How should I think? How should I speak? What should I do? Where should I go? What should I not do? It's not simply negatives, as so often the law of Moses is. Positives as well, particularly tomorrow I shall come on to some more positives. But the positives or negatives, what is it like? How would Christ live? How would Christ react? What would Christ do in this circumstance? And it's not only what would Christ do, say, or think. I have Christ within me. This is what Paul is arguing. I put off the old self, verse 9, because I am no longer what I once was. I was in Adam. Now I am Christ. I'm in Christ. Verse 10, now I am in Christ, and I put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of, you see, in the likeness of, in the conformity to God himself, Christ. God in Christ, by the Spirit, made me a new man, put me into Christ. Now here, there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all. So it's not only what would Christ do, but because Christ has loved me, because Christ has died for me, because Christ is in me, because I am in Christ, how should I live? How should I want to live? Indeed, the law of Christ is written in my heart. It's not written on tables of stone. It's not even written in the pages of the Bible only. It's written in my heart so that I love to be like Christ. I ask you, friend, do you have any desire to be like Christ? No? Then you're not converted. Oh, well, I go to church. I don't care whether you go to church or wherever you go. You go to the moon if you like. But if you are not desirous to be like Christ, it proves you do not have the law of Christ written in your heart. Do you mind how you live? Do you want to live like the pagans? Is that all right? Is that the way you want to go on? Or do you want to be conformed to Christ? Is it your most earnest desire and your best moments? That I could love him more and serve him better and be more like him? That's a mark of grace. That's God's Spirit working in you. But if you're careless and utterly indifferent, then you're not yet converted. Now, here is a subtle point. If you are unconverted and you say, well, I'll try and be like Christ, that is not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is to trust Christ. But once you have trusted Christ, God's Spirit within you will make you, urge you, press you, move you. It's not a question of whipping and fear and punishment and all the rest of it. It's because you love Christ and you want to serve Christ. Remember the woman in the Gospels. Christ said she's loved much because she's been forgiven much. And that's what Paul is urging here. Sanctification by Christ, not by rules. It is because of Christ, through Christ, in Christ. So, my dear friend, a believer, you're trusting Christ, and you do want to be like him. Don't serve him out of fear. Don't listen to these rule mongers, these law mongers. Listen to the apostle. Oh, well, these great teachers teach like this. I will follow Paul. And what does he preach? He preaches Christ. I'm trying to sanctify the people this week. So what are you doing? Well, I'm preaching the law to them. And I'm telling them that if they don't do it, they'll be punished. And I'll frown on them. And that'll drive them into obedience. It will drive them into conformity, my friend. It will drive them into cardboard cut-out conformity. I will follow the apostle. And what will he do? He will lift up Jesus to me. You say, this is what you were in yourself. Now, this is what you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you, is in you, doing for you, and doing to you. Live for him. You want to live for him? Keep your eye upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I used to have around my garden a golden beech tree hedge. Now, I'm speaking from the United Kingdom, and in the winter, most leaves fall off of trees, the deciduous trees, and they are bare. But this golden beech would, through the winter, hold its leaves a golden brown, and in the sun they would shine like fire. It was a lovely hedge to see. But by the end of the winter, in the autumn, the leaves would go green, from green to brown. We call it autumn, you would probably call it fall in the Americas and so on. But through the winter, the leaves would hold on. But come the spring, they were looking tired, and we want to get rid of them. So I had to go around and pick these leaves off. There were thousands of them, if not millions of them. And it was a long job. No, I didn't have to pick them up at all. All I'd wait is for the sun to shine in its strength and power. Come March, when the sun begins to shine with its power, increasing power in these northern latitudes, what would happen? The sap would rise up through the beech. It would come from the root, and the sap would rise again, and the buds would burst in the beech. And what would happen? The new green life would shoot out. And what would it do? It would throw the old brown leaves off. I didn't have to pick any off. It was the sap that did it. The winter winds, the bleak midwinter, that didn't do it. The winds could blow, the frost could come, the snow, but that wouldn't dry the leaves off. It was the sun shining, drawing up the sap. What a picture. How will I be holy? Oh, it's the law, the winter of the law. It's the frost, the punishment. No, no, no. That will produce conformity. What will produce Christ-likeness? The Son of Righteousness, Christ himself, shining upon me. That would draw up the sap from within my soul, the Spirit of God welling up within me, water bursting up, and that will flow through me into holiness. Oh, I know people say this is a sentimental gush. They're almost blasphemous, my friend. This is not sentimental, warm, woolly, loose thinking. This is Christ. And this is what Paul teaches. Get your heart and mind, he says in chapter 3, the first few verses, set your heart and mind upon Christ, upon heavenly things, and that will produce the godliness we want. And so when we preach Christ, and all of us are preachers as believers, what are we preaching? Well, when I preach next, my friend, either with my pen, or in these little dresses, or standing in a pulpit, or conversing with a friend, what will I preach? Well, if I've got any sense at all, I shall always preach Jesus. Not creeds, not confessions, not conformity to church, not the rules and regulations, not the catechism. I'm on question 48 this week. It's Sunday 27 and I'm preaching on that catechism, are you? I will preach Christ from Scripture. That's what the apostle does to me, does for me, and he does it here. Christ is all. May he be all in our hearts and minds and our lives and our preaching. May Christ be all to us, for Christ is all and is in all.